We gave a lot of background information last week, and this week we're going to look at the first of our minor prophets, Hosea. So open your Bibles to Hosea, and you'll find him at the end of Daniel. You know, we read in the Bible, and we read about a lot of wonderful things that men were able to do for the Lord. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath, and Moses parting the Red Sea, and all those kind of things. But have you ever thought about if you had been one of these people that God came and told to do things that really, 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 really put you in danger, or were against everything you wanted to do? Hosea is a very unique individual in our Bible. God told him to do something that is so unlike God. And yet God had a reason. You know, we talked last week about different things, different men, like Isaiah walking for 3.5 years naked because God told him to. Jeremiah with the girdle, you know, put it on, take it off, all that. Tonight we're going to see God, what he told Hosea to do here. And we're going to look at the reason. And we're going to look at this book and just give you an overview of this book. So when you read it, you're going to have a better idea what it's all about. Father, bless as we embark on this study. We pray now, open our eyes of understanding of what this particular book, the book of Hosea, is all about, that we can put it in its place. You said in your word that we're to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, that has to do with understanding and putting things in their proper place. And that's what we want to do. So help us tonight. Show us the truths that you have for us, that they'll be palatable to us, helpful, ultimately that we'll know more about your word, and that it will make us better Christians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just look at a few verses here in Hosea 1. It says, "Are the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of," now watch this, "Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, if you've read your Bible much, some of those names ring a bell. "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." By the way, that Jezreel, if you'll check into it, has to do with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. We're going to stop right there. There's much more to read. I'm going to let you read it on your time. But let's talk about some things about this book of Hosea. The subtitle there is God's Unfaithful Wife. And that's what this book is all about. God's unfaithful wife. So I didn't know God had a wife. Well, we're going to see. Let's look at some introductory information. The author, he identifies himself, Hosea. And his name means salvation. And we read there that he's the son of Beeri. The fact is that beyond that, We have very, very little information about this man, Hosea, other than about his marriage that's recorded here in the Word. So we don't have a lot of background. Some people believe he was probably a farmer. That could be. Others have written, and it's pretty clear that he, no doubt, ministered to and lived in the northern part of the kingdom. We'll talk about that. But we really don't know a lot about this man. And as we study these minor prophets, you're going to find out that there are several of them we don't know a whole lot about. God just brings them on the scene and uses them, and they're gone. Now, we need to talk about when this was written. Because I put this up last week to try to help you to understand. Is that where that thing is? Nope. Oh, I got one here somewhere. Oh, there it is. To try to understand about these minor prophets and the timeline. Now, somebody asked for a printout of the timeline. Got it made. If you want a printout of these timelines, see my wife. We'll get one to you so you'll have it for your study. But here we are. We're over here. You see this? 800, 700 BC in this area right here. Amos was a little before and into Hosea. Isaiah and Hosea were contemporaries. In other words, they lived the same time. Micah and Hosea, same thing. So these were people around when he was around. Jonah wasn't. We see that break off there. I guess Amos was just before him. But these are people that we can relate to. Now we come down here. Here's some of the other prophets. We'll talk about them. Two dates you need to get into your mind is this and this. All right? Get those in your mind. Those are very important dates. 722, the fall of Samaria. That's when Israel's carried away by Assyria. 586, that's when Jerusalem falls. Daniel and all his friends are carried off to Babylon. So we see Hosea's writing. He's writing during the reign of a man named Jeroboam. We believe this is Jeroboam number two in Israel. And he's writing to the northern tribes, the ten tribes. We call them Israel. They're sometimes referred to as Edom. Have you ever come across that, Edom? Well, that's Israel. That's the ten tribes. It's just another name God has assigned to them for your information. Now, Hosea's writing, and he's writing during the reign of Jeroboam. And so far as we know, his time of writing was from about 785 B.C. to about 725 B.C. And what we... I'm hitting the wrong button here. There we go. What we see, this is another chart I wanted to put up here. Timeline. Timelines are very important. And if you're going to understand your Bible, you better start looking at timelines. You need to know who was together with who and when did this happen. All right? And I'm not trying to make you a scholar. I'm just saying for an understanding of your Bible, you need to have some timelines and look at them. So this is just another version. Here Solomon dies, here, King Solomon. And we know the kingdom split and all that happened. And then over here, Assyria comes to power and Israel falls, the ten tribes. Later, Babylon comes to power and Judah falls, they're exiled. And then later, Persia comes to power after Babylon. Now, Solomon dies, Israel falls, Judah falls. The captives then are, how many years? 70 years. They're in Babylon. Then they're allowed to return, and that's when we get into Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Did you have that in your computer? See? This is the timeline. Major prophets. Isaiah is here in this time. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, these guys are all right here, and then Haggai and Zechariah and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. See, this is how it all fits together. And so you need to understand these timelines, and I want you to understand timelines. Then, let me go back where I was. There. The people that are addressed, Israel, Edom, North tribes, primarily. Now, you'll find some references to Judah in Hosea, but primarily, this, what's said in this, is to Israel at this point. Now, the people addressed by him. Then the purpose of his writing. The purpose is to reveal Israel's idolatry and adultery. You know, I was thinking about this. If I ask you, what was the worst sin of Israel? What would you say? Idolatry? Yeah. All the things that Israel did wrong. But I believe the biggest, if you will, the most serious thing, the one God was more adamant about, and it led to all their other things, really, was the idolatry. And idolatry is spiritual adultery. That's what Hosea is all about. God is pointing out to them that their sin of idolatry is likened to a marriage where there is adultery. And Israel has played the part of a harlot, going after other gods instead of their God. That's what Hosea is all about. And he's bringing that message. He's to reveal the idolatry and spiritual unfaithfulness. And while he's doing it, he reveals God's inexhaustible love. Did you get that? Hosea is a rebuke to Israel. A rebuke because they're chasing after other gods when they should be faithful and loyal to one true God. And in that rebuke, and finally, really, at the end of the rebuke, we see God's amazing love revealed in the rebuke. You say, I don't understand that. Well, we'll get to that. Spiritually speaking, Israel was Jehovah's wife. But she was unfaithful to him and going after other gods. Hosea is sent to bring the message to them that Jehovah is going to chasten his unfaithful wife. But also that eventually he's going to buy her back and restore her to the place of blessing. And God uses the personal experience of this man named Hosea with his adulterous wife Gomer to illustrate all this, to give them a picture, an example. His message. The book is composed of carefully collected segments of messages he preached during his many years of ministry. Three main themes, please grab these. Three main themes run through his writing. Their sin, God's judgment, and God's deliverance. Those are in Hosea, and sometimes repeatedly. Now, God's deliverance that we're going to see is based solely on God's mercy and God's love. So that's the overview. Let's look at the outline. Whoop. There we go. Here's a very brief, I guess you call it, outline of Hosea. In chapter 1, we see the unfaithfulness of Israel illustrated by Hosea's marriage. And actually, it's the first three chapters. God tells him, go and marry this prostitute. Have children with her. I don't know, that's a pretty hard thing to swallow. It's not that God said, go get this woman who's repented of her prostitution and cleaned her life up and... No, don't. Go get this woman who is an active prostitute and marry her. You with me, guys? Whew. But here's a man who loved God so much, so in tune with the Lord, so obedient to God, even in this, he did what God told him to do. Do you think it would be hard to do that? Would you like to be told to do that? Now, let me just chase this little rabbit here. We're talking about these men that did things that were hard to do, and I mean, I don't know what I'd do if God told me to do some of these things. Yet they were obedient. And yet today, we can't get people to be obedient in little easy things. Hello? We can't get people to come to church. We can't get people to read their Bible and pray. Can't get people to go soul winning. Can't get people to be faithful in the tithe. Can't get people to be witnesses and testimonies for the Lord. Can't get people to forsake their sin. Hey, God's not asking you to marry a prostitute. Hello? And yet this man is so obedient to the Lord. He has such a heart for God, even in this. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want. So we see God tells him, go marry her. And he does. Hosea in chapter 1, his family relations are a picture of Israel's relation with Jehovah. And in that chapter, it pictures both Israel's downfall and their future restoration. Then we come on to chapter 2. Well, let's finish reading chapter 1, verse 6. We left off there. So he went and married her. She conceived. She had a son. It says in verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Wow, there's a verse you can chew on for a while. He's going to save Judah, so to speak. And he's going to do it in supernatural ways. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. So now she's going to have two boys and a girl. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammah, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. Wow. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. Whew. Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. A little confusing, huh? But see, God is saying, you're not my people, but you're going to be my people. Listen, God made a promise to Abraham way back when. And here he's actually rehearsing that promise again. The people of Israel are going to be as the sand of the sea. Hadn't happened yet, has it? But one day it will be. Then shall the children of Judah, children of Israel, be gathered together Wow. Talk about a prophetic verse. And appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now we're all the way up into the tribulation and all that, in that verse. We don't have time to get into it. You get into it. Can you read? Read your Bible. Study to show thyself unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm giving you the overview. You do the study. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, Israel, pictured by Gomer, that's who Gomer is a picture of, Israel, is a disowned wife of Jehovah. She is to be set aside and chastised. God is saying to Israel, because you've played the harlot, there's a price to pay now. You're going to be set aside. You're going to be chastised. And by the way, they are and have been. But God also says there's coming a day you're going to be restored. Chapter 3. Gomer, his unfaithful wife, who had left Hosea. Now watch this. Hey, chapter 1 was hard enough. Chapter 3, Gomer has gone out and played a harlot while she's married to Hosea, and God says, go buy her back. She's playing the harlot. You go down there on the slave market, the flesh market, and you buy her. Buy her back. And he does. He brings her back home. Now, she'll be kept in seclusion, but there'll come a time when she'll be restored in his house as his wife. And again, it's a picture of Israel. There'll come a day when they'll be free of idolatry, but there'll come a day when they'll pay a price. Then we come to the second part of this book. The first three chapters are about Hosea and his marital and his family and all that. But in the second part of the book, we see the unfaithfulness of Israel literally described and condemned. Now God just gets, it's no more Hosea and Gomer. Now it's Israel. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the Lord's controversy with the people, the priests, the princes of Israel. There is no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. So God is going to have to set them aside for a while. Their guilt is exposed. The judgment is announced. Now remember, Hosea is writing just prior to when Assyria is going to come and carry them away. You remembering that? Timeline. Hosea is bringing all this during that period before Assyria comes. Actually, if I read right, Assyria had actually decreased in its power for a little while. And Israel felt like they were kind of safe. But Assyria came back to power. And we said in 722, I guess it was, they came and carried him off. In chapter 6, God lays the indictment on them. They've treacherously broken their covenant with him. In chapter 7, the woe was pronounced on Israel because they turned away from God. This is Israel's history. Have you ever, I read about, in the Old Testament, I read about Israel and Judah, and I keep saying, why didn't they ever get it? Why did they keep turning away from God? And then I have to look at our day and age, and I say, why do people turn away from the Lord? I'm looking out here and I'm remembering people that used to be here. Used to sit in these pews. used to say they love God. Now you can't get them to church. These people had treacherously broken that covenant. Chapter 7, the woe was pronounced on them. Chapter 8, Israel's forgotten his maker in chapter 8. He has sown, we've heard this, he has sown the wind, and he'll reap the whirlwind. Wasn't it Paul that said that in the New Testament, Pastor Meyer? You remember? But that's what they're sown the wind, they're going to reap the whirlwind. Chapter 9. Because they refuse to hearken to God, they shall be wanderers among the nations. If you know a little bit of Israel's history, they're about to be carried off, 10 tribes. We said in 586, the other two tribes are going to be carried off to Babylon. When Assyria carried off those 10 tribes in the north, they took most of the Jews and they brought in other people to co-mingle with the few Jews that were left. That's why the Jews of Judah had so much trouble with the Jews of Samaria, because they were half-breeds. They saw them as dogs because of what Assyria had done. Way back when. They'll be carried off. They're not coming back. Judah in 586 will be carried off to Babylon, and in 70 years, they're allowed to come back. We find a renewed people over there in Jerusalem and Judah and that area, Judea, but we don't find a renewed Samaria. They've been scattered. But even Judah, if you know the history, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews. And from 70 AD until 1948, the Jews had no country. They had no place to call home. In 1948, the United Nations and the powers that be established a land that they would call Israel, and Israel could have a homeland. You know, all they did in 1948 was give back to Israel what was hers. Because God gave it to them a long time ago. But even today, they're still dispersed among the nations. If you know a little bit about what's going on today, many Jews are coming back to Israel. From all over the world, Jews are migrating back to their homeland. But see, that won't be complete until the end of the 7-year tribulation period, when they will be reestablished in their homeland. They're going to reap the whirlwind. They're going to be wanderers among the nations. And isn't it interesting where whatever nation they go to, they're a hated people? Have you noticed that? I'm not proud of this, but when I was a youngster, you know, we used derogatory terms about Jews. I didn't know much about them, but everybody said, you know, Jews this and Jews that, so I just... Why? Why is there anti-Semitism? Why do people hate the Jews? Something else is interesting. You know, wherever they go, they prosper. Amen. Wherever they go, they prosper. And believe it or not, that's part of the reason people hate the Jews. Because wherever they go, they seem to rise to the top financially, economically. But they're scattered. God said that's where it's going to be. One day they'll be regathered. In chapter 10, their kings, let me get the next slide. Their kings shall be utterly cut off, we're told. Israel, in spite of their apostasy. Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 11. In chapter 11, they find God's tender love for Israel in spite of their apostasy. And see, that's the picture of Gomer, that though she has gone off into the whoredom, Hosea is to go and still get her back and bring her back out of love. And God's people have gone off chasing the false gods. And God says, I'm going to get you back because I love you. I'm often called upon to do marriage counseling. One of the hardest situations to deal with is when the marriage vows have been violated. When someone has gone off with someone else. So many dynamics become involved there. But you know, God says his people do that and God still loves them. Chapter 12 tells us their blood is on their own heads. Hey, what's going to happen to you is by your own doing. You know, many times we fall into that same category. Many times we're our worst enemy. We get in messes and things are messed up in our life and it's all because of us. But how many times do we want to blame God? He didn't do this or he didn't do that or he's not being fair or whatever. No. We make our own mess. We'd be a lot better off if we just love him and serve him and be true to him. Chapter 13, they've destroyed themselves by going deeper and deeper into sin. God says Samaria is going to become desolate. And that's exactly what happened. It became desolate when Assyria took her over and destroyed everything. Well, let's try to summarize all this. The story of Hosea is that even worse than fleshly sins is that of willful infidelity to love of God. That is the supreme sin. Infidelity to his love. Hosea is the prophet of outraged but persevering love. He's the prophet of love that suffers long and is kind. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? That real love suffers long and is kind. He's the prophet of the love of God that refuses to let go or to give up. Aren't you glad God will never give up on you? No matter how low you go, no matter how far away from him you wander, he will never give up on you. People will. People chalk you up. Well, he's just no good. He'll never be any good. He's this, he's that, he's that. God will never do that. He'll love you till the day you die. He'll love you. In spite of what you do, in spite of what you are. God even loves those who hate him. Time and again, Israel, pictured by Gomer, played the prostitute against her husband, and he forgave and restored her. You know something interesting about this book? The New Testament writers, one man said this, the Savior himself and the New Testament writers seemed especially fond of this book, quoting from it some 30 times. Not a very big book, is it? One of the minor prophets, and yet in the New Testament it's quoted 30 times. The book closes on a very positive note, with prophecies and promises for the restored wife of Jehovah. The wife, get this, who will never again be unfaithful. See, the day is coming when she will never again be unfaithful. But it's still future. Okay, that's our overview of Hosea. Any questions, any comments about Hosea? Everybody got it, huh? Yes. Let me bring the chart back up. 586, 722, 140 years, roughly. I think 140, am I right? A little less than that difference. And the amazing thing is, as you're reading now, I'm glad you brought that up, because some of these other prophets are throwing into the face of Judah, look at what happened to Israel. God judged them, you better straighten up. And that was part of Jeremiah's cry. So they knew what happened to Israel. They saw what happened to the 10 tribes. And it almost happened to Jerusalem. Assyria came against them. How many of you know that? Yeah. And God, miraculously, at the same time, now right after they took Israel, they came against Jerusalem. And they besieged the city, but God miraculously saved them. Gave them another 100 and some years. And that's when some revivals took place, Hezekiah for one of them. And God spared him for that many years until Hezekiah's son, what was his name?
Manasseh.
His son, after Hezekiah, came to the throne and took Judah right back into the gutter. And that's when God said, that's it. That's it. Judgment's fallen. Yes. Primarily. Well, some of them drifted back in and intermingled with the other two tribes, but not very many. But Israel itself was never really reestablished in the 10 tribes like Judah was when they came back. And in Daniel, God had told them, 70 years you're going to be here. And of course, that carries over into 70 weeks of Daniel and the timeline there. That's another timeline, though. That's another message. Somebody else? Yes. Of Jehovah.
So, church is the bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ. Yep.
God has more than one
This is just the language God used in the Old Testament. He's using the wife as an illustration of their unfaithfulness. They were to be faithful to him and him alone, like a wife is to a husband. Yeah. Yes? Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, Satan has blinded their minds. That's what it is. He's blinded them to it, and they will not admit it, accept it. But all through man's history, it's the same thing. God works, man denies. God works, man denies. Hadn't changed. And we're there, really there today. Our great country, as great as she was, it was because of our founding on the biblical principles. We were a Christian nation. And a few years ago, our wonderful president who's in office now stood up and said, we're not a Christian nation. Probably because he's not a Christian. Oh, did I say that? Yes, I did. It's all about power. If you read the Bible, you'll find that out. It's all about power. Read in Isaiah chapter 14, five I wills of Satan. It was all about power. He's been fighting God for power since day one. And that's the same fight that continues today. And these people who are longing for that power sell out to him to get the power. They sell their soul. Mm-hmm. And he's the God of this world. He has the power to give. Have you read Matthew chapter 4? How many of you ever read Matthew chapter 4? The temptation of Jesus. Have you noticed that Satan is offering him all the kingdoms of the world and all the power of this world? Hey, that wasn't an empty offer. Think about that while you're sleeping tonight, huh? All right, anybody else? Yes? Politically, I don't ever see us returning to a Christian nation. Politically, I don't see it. We have opened the floodgates to immigration of a lot of people who are not Christian at all. And they have no Christian values. We also have a walking away from Christianity of our people in America. So politically, they don't care about Christianity. So I don't ever see, if we're relying on the elections to turn this country around, it's not going to happen. Now, there is hope. The only hope is revival. And you say, you keep saying that. What? We're talking about revival when God moves in power in the hearts and lives of people and turns people around. When people get turned around, then the country will get turned around. But it's going to have to come from within. Politically, I don't ever see it happening. We're too far down the road. Listen, we've got between a third and a half of America's population on food stamps. Now, I'm not against food stamps, but that means we've got that many people depending on government. Right now, I don't know how many million people we got on unemployment, and they've been on for 2 years. I'm not against unemployment, but that means we got that many people depending on government. Now, when you depend on government, sooner or later, government is going to say, you owe me. We're creating a society where people are depending on government. If you're going to depend on government, you're not going to depend on God. Government becomes your God. And that's where we're going. And that's exactly what these people in Washington want. And that's exactly where the world's going to go, because I already read the book, and sooner or later, the Antichrist is going to be in power, and they're going to worship him. See, so it's moving, and America's going right down the line. Anybody? Yep. What's he got to do with Christianity? Well, when you use the term Christianity, you know, I'm thinking Bible believers, not just. But yeah, the Catholic Church, you know, every day you read in the paper how they're finding more priests molesting kids and, you know, all the garbage they're doing. And sure, it turns people off to Christianity. That's another part of the plan. Well, America, and I'm reading a book dealing with these issues. America's got about four different, we'll say, generations operating. You know, we have the baby boomers, that was us and up until 1964. And then you have the next group, and what do they call those? I can't even remember. You have the boomers and that group, and they go until about 1984, and then you have another group, and they go to about 2004, and now we have another group. And they all have different mindsets. See, and that's one thing that's hard for us and our group to understand, how these younger kids are thinking. Because they don't think like we do. Yeah, and we've never experienced what they do. See? So they come from different perspectives. Just one small part is the electronic age. These kids, you know, they can pick up a computer, and pick up anything, blah, 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 blah. Us, we're still struggling with the VCR. You know. We don't like those things. They're too technical, they're too, you know. Don't give me a radio that you got 27 different operations. Give me one I turn on, I turn off. You know, I don't care if it beeps on my birthday or whatever. Just I want to turn it on, turn it off. That's all. But see, the younger generation's into all these things. This new generation. And the fact is, they wouldn't know how to live without it. You want proof?
Yes.